going to be talking about being a cheerful giver. Listen to this one. I thought this was pretty humorous. A six-year-old girl insisted that as a new first grader, she would be allowed to take part in the offering and put something in the offering plate during the worship service of her church. Mom and Dad agreed wholeheartedly. Dad even gave her $5 and explained that God loves a cheerful giver. When the usher stopped beside the little girl and held out the offering plate, the little girl's voice rang out in protest. "Hey, mister, don't you have change for $5? Her very embarrassed father leaned down and whispered something in her ear, and the whole congregation heard her reply. "But Daddy, I'd be a cheerfuler giver if I could give some to the Lord and buy a candy bar too." The sacrifices we make in support of the local church are very important, and sometimes it's difficult to talk about, but really it's a matter of obedience to like so many other commands in the Bible. And the advantage of expository preaching is that we just take things verse by verse as they come, and this morning we're talking about giving. Another thing that's very important is if we remember this verse from the Psalms, this sets the context for everything else. Psalm 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. The world and those who dwell in it. You cannot possibly name anything that isn't included in that. We belong to the Lord. All of our possessions belong to the Lord. Every bit of our finances, everything we earn, we get a paycheck and we think it's ours. No, it's not. It's the Lord's, and He's simply giving it to you as a steward to use. With that in mind, I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking primarily at verse 2 through 5 today. I'm sorry, verse 2 through 4. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2 through 4. Let's read that together. "So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you that they have their reward in full. When you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Let's read it again. "So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving will be in secret and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." This morning, I want to look at three principles on giving so you'll not lose your eternal reward with God. Very important that we give the right way and with the right heart, with the right attitude. Three principles on giving so you will not lose your eternal reward from God. The first one is simply this. Remember that giving is an expected norm. Giving is an expected norm. Again, I want to set the settings because, you know, we have different people here every week, and I want to remind you this entire section is a detailed explanation of what Jesus means in chapter 5, verse 20, when he says that your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. For the past several sermons, we've been looking at why what they taught contrasted with what Jesus taught. You've heard it said, but I say, and we looked at six conditions or six sayings that he told about. Well, now Jesus is turning his attention to what they do with three very powerful illustrations. He's going to teach us from chapter 6, verse 2, all the way through verse 18, that we must not do what they do. Through these three illustrations, it's a continual reminder to not be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the hypocrites in your giving, verse 2 through 4. Don't be like the hypocrites in your praying, verse 5 through 15. Don't be like the hypocrites when you fast, verse 16 to 18. Now, last week in chapter 6, verse 1, he started to explain these three illustrations, and he began in verse 1, beware, watch out, watch your motive. It draws attention to our heart and why we do what we do. Don't do your acts of righteousness to get noticed by men. Rather, do it for the glory and honor of God. We also contrasted the verse, which was back in chapter 5, verse 16, that says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This is not a contradiction at all, but rather it's a reminder to check motives. One writer put it like this, we are to show when tempted to hide and hide when tempted to show. It's all about context and what we're doing and why we're doing it. So now this morning comes the first of these three illustrations about giving. Be genuine in your giving. Look at what it says right away, and it's repeated again in verse 3. Verse 2 and verse 3 both say, so when you give to the poor, so the assumption there is that you will give. Both the genuine and the hypocrite give. I've heard people say, well, what's the difference? Many people outside the church do very good things and very good deeds, but the difference is in motive. Only a saved person in Christ can ultimately do any good for the right motive, for honor and glory of God. I remember my apologetics professor said that everybody knows that 2 plus 2 is 4. And an unbeliever can explain that very well mathematically. But only a believer can explain why. That there is a creator in the universe that has ordained these things to be. And that the mathematical laws and the laws of physics apply because he ordained them to be so. It's the right motive, the right idea. We're not talking here about those who decide that they're not going to give. That's not even in view here. It's, the assumption is you will give. It's assumed you're going to. We know we are to give to the church. Now, in particular, the context here is about giving to the poor, but the same principles apply when we give to the church. This is the first and foremost of where our discretionary funds go. It should be going to the church. The Church of the Living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. This is the organization that God is working through on earth, the local church. The local church is the institution where God works. The church has God-given authority, and our giving is to primarily be there in our local church. We also understand that in some way God will bless us according to the state of our hearts when we give. For example, if we were to look at Luke, I'll just read it for you, Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. So in some way, the generosity of our heart, the standard of our own measure is reflected in how it's going to be measured back to us. It's how the Lord looks at it. We also give as a sacrifice. And this chapter was going to be the scripture reading this morning, and I just went totally blank. But you might remember the census that David gave in the Old Testament. It was a horrible thing. God told him not to do it, but he did it. And then God sent Gad the prophet to basically say, choose one of the penalties that I'm going to send to you. And David told Gad, please don't let me fall into the hands of men. Let me fall into God's hand because he's merciful. And so God sent a plague. And the particular verse that I wanted to talk about is, I'll read it for you. David, or the site belonged to Ornan. That is actually Mount Moriah, and I'd like to talk about that later, maybe in Sunday school. But it was the site of his threshing floor. And he went there to offer a sacrifice to God. Gad the prophet told him, build an altar, offer a sacrifice to God, and the plague will be stopped. So he went to Ornan, and he said, give me your threshing floor. And Ornan said, by all means, king. And obviously, I'm paraphrasing now. I was going to read this to you this morning, but obviously, king, you can have it. Take everything I have. You can have the oxen. You can have the wood for the threshing, the wedges for the threshing. You can have the wood. You can have the oxen for the sacrifice. You can have the whole site. I'll just give it to you. And this was David's response. No, but I will surely buy it for full price. For I will not take what is yours for the Lord, or for a burnt offering which costs me nothing. That's a good principle to think about. Our giving is a sacrifice. It's something that costs us something. It's something that has value to us, and we give it over to the Lord because we're just so grateful to Him, and we want Him to have it. It's not something that is just our spare change in our pocket. Well, let's see, I can spare a couple bucks and throw it in the offering. It's a planned, it's a purposeful sacrifice that we give, and we want God to be honored, and we want Him to be thanked. David believed that he must give sacrificially. I'm not going to give to the Lord something that costs me nothing. So in those verses, as well as other examples, we learn that our giving is most pleasing to God when it is sacrificial, when it's something that costs us. It's giving which costs me something. It's to be sacrificial. Our giving also needs to be cheerful, given and planned out in advance. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each one must do just as he has proposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's why the guys were talking about this morning. Well, some churches actually tell you, you know, you're making so much, you need to give so much. And we expect that. And, you know, if you're a little bit behind, do you get a notice from the church? Hey, you haven't given as much as you should have. To me, that's forcing it. That's giving under compulsion. You need to be, this is your relationship with the Lord. You need to give out of love for Him, out of adoration for Him, not out of some obligation that human beings are putting on you. So that's a very important principle too. Not under compulsion. I have heard some in, not so much in this church, but in previous churches, you shouldn't pass the plate around under the nose of people every week. But no, that's an act of worship. We give, and that is part of our worship, our adoration of the Lord, when we give our tithes, our offerings to Him. That is definitely part of the worship service. I suppose there's other manners and ways that you might be able to implement that, but this is the way we've chosen to do it, and I don't see anything wrong with that. It's our privilege and our it's an honor to give back to God a portion of what He's given us. Another principle is our giving should be in proportion to our income. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. So in other words, every week, as you prosper, in other words, in proportion to how God has prospered you, you give. And I always say to people, pick a percentage of your income, and then that's what you just set aside every week, and you put it in the offering every week faithfully. I think 10% is a good number, to shoot for, and I think that's pretty typical that most people agree with it. That's what we should try for. If you were an Old Testament saint and you calculated all the offerings given, it actually comes out to about 23 1/3%. So it's quite a bit higher in the Old Testament system. All of these principles and more point to the same thing. We are to have a heart that's very generous toward God in our giving. Thankfulness for His plentiful sustenance should be at the heart of our actions. I've said this before. In my 57 years, I don't think I've ever been hungry because I had to be. Always had food to eat. I know there's countries in the world where that's not true, where there are people that are starving and very, very desperate for food. But boy, in this country, we got a lot of food. We got wonderful homes to live in. We've got so many luxuries that we have, wonderful clothes to wear. I mean, God has just literally heaped His blessings upon us. Blessing after blessing after blessing. To not be thankful is really a gross, horrible sin. We need to be thankful. Now, in this case, Jesus is talking specifically about giving to the poor. When you give alms is more the idea in the original. Giving alms is simply giving money to the poor, so many of the translations just simply say that. When you give to the poor, giving to the poor is simply having mercy or compassion on someone whose needs are not met. Maybe they need food or clothing or maybe some kind of medical care. Whatever the need is, they're hurting, and you give money or resources to help them out. I'm thrilled that our church has at least two ways to do that, at least on an organized basis. We have the Benevolent Fund that we take up an offering after every communion service, and that is money that the deacons can use to help people, and it is great to have that fund available. And we have helped a lot of people through the years, and we continue to do so, and it's just a real blessing to have that money available. And that's something this church set up, I don't know, before I came. I heard some stories about how it was set up, and it was great. Just a wonderful tradition. The pantry is something a little bit newer. It's been around a few years now, but that's something where we're kind of helping each other. You know, sometimes if you have a little surplus and you can give to the pantry, then other people take from the pantry, and it does help. It would be nice to someday be able to reach out into the community. Just so you know, there has been a few times when poor people have come here when I'm alone in the church and said, "We're hurting. We haven't eaten. Do you have anything for us?" And I have let them go in the pantry and fill up a couple grocery bags and take it with them. It's thrilling for me to be able to do that. So that is another way that we have helped out, and it's. But it would be great if we could expand that someday, but maybe in due time. So those are formal, organized ways that our church is trying to do to help the poor and help out other people. And I'm sure privately, I know I hear about it every once in a while. Somebody will say, "You know, I had this need and I didn't know how I was going to meet it. And all of a sudden, so many $100 showed up in my mailbox or showed up in an envelope. I just found in my envelope $500 somebody left for me." Well, somebody in the church saw you had a need and they decided just to slip that check or slip, not a check, or slip the cash in there so that you could meet your needs. That is wonderful. And so I know those kind of things are going on behind the scenes, and probably most of them I don't even hear about. And that's the way it should be. That's good. The assumption here in this passage is that you will give and you will help others. You give to the church, and in particular in this context, you give to the poor. So that's the expected norm. Secondly, do not give like the hypocrites. Do not give like the hypocrites. So what is the manner of their giving? Well, it says, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do. I'm in verse 2 now. In the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Sounding a trumpet. All right, well, what's a hypocrite? Simply put, it's someone who pretends that he's something he's not. The terminology comes from the days when actors would wear masks to portray different characters. You know, you put on the villain mask, and that actor would then play the villain. He'd switch masks and hold a different mask in front of him, and then he might be the good guy. And you know, you just go by whatever mask you were wearing, and a good actor could switch and play the role. And that's where the terminology comes from, the idea of being a hypocrite, wearing a different mask, and just swapping and not being true. So what do, these hypocrites? Well, Jesus said they go out in the streets and in the synagogues in a very public way to draw attention to themselves so that people will notice how much they're giving. Now, whether Jesus meant a real trumpet or a trumpet in a figurative sense, we get the idea. Somehow they're drawing attention to themselves. It's very clear. It might be like a guy who came to the temple to give a bag of money, and he looks around and says, "Wait, there's not enough people here. I'm going to wait till this afternoon. There'll be more people, and I'll give it then, so more people will see me put it in." That would be like blowing a trumpet. Decide to wait. You know, maybe somebody's in church and, well, I'm given this wad of cash, but I'm going to sit in another pew where there's more people so they'll see what I put in. You know, that type of thing, the games that we can play. What's their motive? Verse 2 says, so that they may be honored by men. At the very root of their giving and is the prideful concern what other people think of them. Do they think highly of me? They want to impress other people. They want people to say things, "Wow, that guy really supports this church. If they ever left, boy, we'd just fold up. Oh, boy, I just hate to think they give so much." Where's the focus? Who's getting the glory? It would be on self if a person actually felt that way. If our purpose for existence is to bring glory and honor to God, and we know for certain that His glory and honor is our purpose for existence, I mean, if that's our motive, there's no room for those kind of desires in our thinking. We give because we want God's work to go forward. We want Him to be glorified. We want to give back to Him. Even to want or desire that kind of praise from other people points out our own sinfulness. One writer put it like this, a pastor. He says, "A man came into my office one Sunday and told me it was his first time to worship with us and that he intended to make our church his church home. He then handed me a generous check with the promise that I would receive one just like it every week. I told him I did not want to receive his checks personally and suggested that he should give anonymously like the rest of the church. If he had continued to give a large sum of amount every Sunday, there was no good reason for us to have announced, for him to have announced his generosity to me or anyone else. How much better for him just to simply put it in the offering and nobody would even know what's going on." Personally giving it to the pastor? Fortunately, I've never had that happen. If I did, I can't remember, and that's good. What's the consequences of this? Well, Jesus said it. They've already had their wages. They already have their reward. On the day of judgment, when they would ever so much want a reward from the Lord, He will say, "You already got it. You got it. Your praise from men. You showed off to men. You really didn't do it for me." God does not reward us because He owes us for our great services, but He does reward us out of mercy and grace for a child who works hard for Him. To not desire those rewards and be so easily satisfied with far less is to cheapen what God wants to do for us. I want his rewards. I've heard people say, well, oh, we shouldn't be focused on the Lord's rewards and we shouldn't be thinking about that. We should just love him. But when God talks about giving us rewards, I think the worst thing we can say to him is, I don't care about your rewards. That's wrong. We should care. We do want God to reward us because his rewards are great and they're wonderful. And we want to take full advantage of everything he sees fit to give us. Because that's just part of being grateful and thankful for what he's done. I think otherwise we'd be giving him a slap in the face. Surely, our God is working a lifelong labor, is worth working a lifelong labor of good deeds. Wonderful stories told of a missionary that was returning. This is back in the days when they were traveling by ships, because before airplanes. And they arrived at port, missionary and his wife, and there was another celebrity on board, and there was crowds to meet them and bands, and it was quite a fanfare. There wasn't a single person to meet the missionary. Nobody saying thank you, nobody praising, nobody saying a word to him or his wife. His wife said, isn't that something? There's no one here for us. And the missionary just simply responded by saying, we're not home yet. We're not really home yet. Our rewards will come when we get home. Regular giving is expected. Don't give like the hypocrites. Now, thirdly, be genuine in your giving. Be genuine in your giving when you give. Once again, here in verse 3, it is assumed that you're going to give. There's a strong tendency in a wealthy society like the United States for believers to become self-centered and unwilling to part with their cash. And as expenses continue to go up and our incomes stay the same, the question is what we will do with the cash we have. And I do fully acknowledge that compared to 20 years ago, it has gotten a lot harder for families. Incomes have not gone up that much. Discretionary income, the surplus income where you have to at your own discretion after bills, is much smaller than it used to be 20, 30 years ago. That's just the signs of the times. That's the times we live in. Things are much tougher, much tighter now. But what will you do with what discretionary income you have? Discretionary income, again, is that income that you have that you can do something with other than pay bills. Some would say, well, I can't just give it away to the church. I can't give it to the poor. Then what would I have? Then I'd be poor. I've heard that one a lot. But I do want you to understand that I have observed a pattern. Those who give and give generously seem to tend to have more and always seem to have plenty. The ones that don't give are always struggling with money, and it's always a problem for them. And I think there's a difference because of their attitude toward the Lord of the blessings and privileges that they have. I know you guys have heard this before, so I'm going to say it again anyway. That illustration that a man came to his pastor. He said, Pastor, when I was a young man, I made about $50 a week, and I faithfully gave $5 a week to the church every week. Then I got a little older, and I made $500 a week. And I faithfully gave $50 to the church every week. But Pastor, I'm really struggling. Now that I make $5,000 a week, I just can't bring myself to give $500 to the church. So I love what the pastor did. He said, well, let's pray together. Oh, Lord, please take this man back down to $50 a week so he can be faithful to give as he should. We give it in secret. Jesus said, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. What are the implications of that saying? Surely it means to be discreet, to not dwell on it. The way I put that into practice is I know the percentage that we give, and that's all I know. And as far as I know, no one ever totals it up. So I know the church doesn't know how much I give. I don't know how much I give, and that's just the way I want it. I just give a percentage of my income every week, and that's it. So I don't know. I don't know what my left hand doesn't know what the right hand's doing. And that's how I've chosen to put that into practice. So we don't run around telling each other how great we are or how much we gave. Why, last year I gave over $3,000 to the church. That's pretty good. But is that good to think that way? Obviously, in light of this text, no, absolutely not. It should be more of a secret kind of thing. Better to say, I don't have any idea what I gave, and I don't need to know what anybody else gives either. I know there are some things in the church that a few others have to know about, and I also know that there are scriptures that talk about being a good steward. And some see the government tax structure and the legal loophole of using the tax credit and so on as the way to be faithful to Christ. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. That, if that's how you've chosen to keep things, then I guess you're going to have to know a total at some point so you can write it down in your taxes. But again, a different motive. You just have to watch your heart. I've chosen to put it into practice a different way. The norm should be, though, we don't keep track of it. We don't know. But there is someone who does know, isn't there? The Father knows. There's always one person that knows. He knows our motives. He knows the thoughts behind our actions. That's why continual dependence on Him to bring every thought captive is so important. Paul said in the Corinthian epistles, we are bringing every thought captive. The weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And he's talking about the fortresses of our minds. Those strongholds where we just can't seem to give in. The weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful to rip those down and to bring every thought captive to obedience. That's our goal. I first came across that the day of my baptism. Pastor told me to go off by myself and be alone with the Bible. And I read 2 Corinthians 10:5. Every thought, because I've been wondering, you know, how far does this obedience thing have to go anyway? Every thought. We need to strive to bring every thought captive to be obedient to Jesus. When gifts are given and the deeds are done in secret, then it truly is for God alone, isn't it? Yeah, because He's the only one that knows. If you truly have given because of Him, the text tells us, the Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. These words are coming from the judge of all the earth, the one who will one day judge us. One day Jesus will weigh out all of our actions along with all of our motives that went with it. You want to see an example of that? Let's turn over to Luke chapter 21, verse 1. Now this again is Jesus. Jesus can judge not just by sight, not just by hearing, but he just knows. He knows the inner thoughts, the inner workings of a human heart. And in this case, he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small coins. And he said, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all out of their surplus put into the offering, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." So as the Lord weighed things out, the widow with two small coins gave more than everybody else. Because she gave all she had. She gave sacrificially, and she gave with a heart that just wanted to please God. Deep sacrifice, trust in God. My friend in seminary told a story about that. He had $100 left to live on. He was waiting for his check to come from... he was a German student. He was waiting for his check to come from the organization in Germany. And they were out of money. They had $100 left. And he said to his wife, "Just put it in the offering. We'll be okay." That day, after they put it in the offering, they got a card back with $100 cash in it. He looked at his wife and says, "We can't even give the Lord our money. He gives it right back." Trust God. These are the deep motives that God alone can see. The judgment will take into account all those motives. Don't lose your reward because you fail to realize that regular giving is an expected norm. Don't give like the hypocrites and be genuine in your giving. The second two are very similar to each other, but there is, I think, a little bit different focus there. This morning we looked at the need to have a right motive in giving. It's assumed that we will give. Both hypocrites and genuine believers give, but we need to give to the church. We need to give to the poor because it's the right thing to do, and it's because it's what is expected, what our Lord expects of us. He expects us to be generous in our giving. Sometimes, if you have financial problems, well, sometimes it's a trial that the Lord's putting you through, but sometimes it's because maybe you haven't put Him first in that area of your life. We don't want to give like the hypocrites give. They design their giving in such a way that as many people as possible can know about it. We don't want to do that. We as believers know this passage, so we can sometimes engineer circumstances to give so that people will notice and yet we will still appear humble. Sometimes we can manipulate things to still do that anyway, but the Lord sees through it all. To even want that glory is still sin. We need to be genuine. We need to be secretive in our giving as much as possible. Not letting our own left hand know what the right hand's doing. Make a plan. Determine how much you're going to give, and then forget about it. Give that every week. Set it aside. That's the Lord's money. Just give it to Him. God alone knows, and we trust that He'll reward us according to His promises. Give generously. Don't be a hypocrite. Do it for God alone. To God be the glory. Next week, we'll look at what Jesus has to say about prayer. Would you join me in prayer? Our gracious Lord, we thank You so much for this morning. Thank You for this text and the very important lessons in it. Lord, we too can play games and fall into some of these traps because of our flesh. I just pray, Lord, that you would make us aware, that you would show us how to properly put this into practice today. I pray that you would help us to be generous with the poor, to be generous in our giving back to you through the local church. I just pray that you would help us to give secretly, privately unto you, and that we would just do it with a full and complete heart. Thank you for these commands, and thank you for the warnings about it. In Jesus' name, amen.